Every snake in Ecuador is either a boa constrictor or poisonous. So they stay away from all snakes. But she was down weeding her garden, and they're all bent over like this, and she's got a machete, and because she was pregnant, she couldn't move really well. And that's why the snake got her down on the ankle. So I'm in a big rush to get this lady because it's not just her, it's a baby as well, and a pretty venomous snake. So I'm jumping in the airplane, and I'm getting ready to start it up, and I yell, "Libre," which means clear, so nobody's in the way when you turn the propeller on. And they start yelling, "Capitan, Capitan, no sale, no sale, don't leave, don't leave." And I'm going, "Wow, we're in a hurry, we got to get this lady back." And they said, "No, no, no, you can't leave until we bring you the snake." I'm going, "What?" They said, "Yeah, they won't know what kind of anti-venom to give her until they know what kind of snake it is. So don't leave." And so I'm, okay. Nobody told me about that part of it.
No one wants to be bitten by a snake, let alone a deadly one. But the truth is, we have all been bitten. Today on Scandinavian Bible Church Podcast, we are blessed to listen in on some of the amazing stories God is authoring through a pilot missionary, Brian Beehall, who since 1993 with his family has been faithfully serving with Mission Aviation Fellowship to deliver to the ends of the earth the life-saving snake bite anti-venom of Jesus Christ. And welcome to the Scandi Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, March 18th, 2012. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandibiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. Well, like I said at the opening, today we welcome to our pulpit a guest that not only has some ties to our little country church here in Paulsville, Washington, but ties all over the world through his continued work with Mission Aviation Fellowship, whose purpose is to share the love of Jesus Christ through aviation and technology so that isolated people may be physically and spiritually transformed. Mission Aviation Fellowship can be found at maf.org. We invite you to visit today's sermon notes at scandibiblechurch.org for a link to their organization, as well as a direct link to learn more about our speaker today, Brian Beehall. And now, let's join Brian as he shares his message of how he and his family, along with Mission Aviation Fellowship, deliver the life-saving anti-venom of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth and our backyard.
Well, thank you, Monty. And thank you, Scandi Bible Church, for all that you have meant in my family's life. It's just a pleasure to be here. Thank you, Russell, for listening to the Holy Spirit this morning as you led us in worship. You know, we sang hymn number 505, and in there it says that, it says, "Ever his praises I'll sing, his love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best songs, faithful, loving service too to him belongs." And that's, in a sense, the theme of part of what I'm going to talk about this morning. So, you know, the Holy Spirit was preparing us, whether we knew it or not, through the worship this morning. So thank you for that sensitivity. Thank you for how you ministered to my mom. I never lived out here on the West Coast. My folks moved when I was in college. But Mom found this church and felt loved and cared for here, felt at home, a Bible preaching church, which is harder and harder to find these days. So thank you for your faithfulness in the, to God's Word and how you ministered to her. She passed away in 1997. I think I was here in 93 and made a presentation. I came back once in 94 when my dad passed away. And then went to the mission field, and then in 97, she passed away, and I haven't been back since to visit you all. So it's a real blessing to be here, and to thank you in person for your prayers over all these many years. You've been praying for us, and we've been praying, and you are an answer to prayer, because MAF raised our support target this past fall, and Pam and I have just been praying that the Lord would bring that in, and then lo and behold, we get a notice that Scandi Bible Church has begun to support us financially as well as through prayer. So thank you for your ministry to us in that way. I grew up in a family of four boys. My I'm the oldest. Most pilots are firstborn for some reason. I don't understand that. My second brother lives over in Shoreline. My third brother, Steve, is here with us this morning. And my youngest brother, Ken, was gonna, but he's sick. So he got a cold or something. But grew up in a family of four boys. The Lord has a sense of humor. He gave me four girls. So I'm still learning about girls. They'll tell you not fast enough. But my oldest is 29 next month, and my youngest is 22 next month. When we visited, they were like this. And I'm not sure if there's anybody besides Russell and an artist here who remember us when we were here. Keith does, but you remember as well. Well, it's just a real joy to be here. MAF is a Mission Aviation Fellowship, has a vision to share the love of Jesus Christ through aviation and technology so that isolated people may be physically and spiritually transformed. That's what we're all about. You know, I tell people my gift starts with P, but it's not preacher. I'm a pilot. I flew in Mexico and Ecuador, and I'll tell you a little bit about that, and I'll tell you some stories. But how many of you, Monty mentioned Nate Saint. How many of you have heard of Nate Saint before? Well, that's great. If I said Jim Elliot, how many of you more would raise your hand? There were five missionaries that were martyred back in 1956, January 8th, and Nate Saint happened to be the pilot. Jim Elliot happened to be probably the most famous because he journaled, and his wife, Elizabeth, has published those, written a couple of books, Through Gates of Splendor, Shadow of the Almighty. And those five missionaries gave their lives in service to the Lord. And that's no different than all of us are called to do. We're supposed to give our lives. Now, some of us have to give it physically to the point of death, but most of us get the opportunity to continue living. My career started in MAF in 1993, and we were assigned to Haiti. We joined MAF in July of 93. We came up here and spoke. You were the first presentation my wife and I made. So you have a warm spot in our hearts. And as we shared of what was going on in Haiti and the needs there, one of the needs we had was for a generator, because Haiti at that point had 4 hours a day of electricity. Now they have maybe 1 hour a day of electricity. And so someone in this congregation graciously donated a generator to us. As we went around raising support, Haiti had a regime change, and the UN put an embargo on Haiti, and we basically left the country. So I never went to Haiti. So we passed that generator on to somebody else and ended up going to Mexico, where they did have good electricity. I flew there for 2 years. From Mexico, we moved to Ecuador. A lot of mission history in Ecuador. That's where Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, Roger Yodarian, Ed McCulkey, and Pete Fleming were the five missionaries who were martyred. We had a lot of people come visit because of the mission history there. But one of the things that I enjoyed while being there and flying was the opportunity. My wife and I helped plant a little small church outside of the city limits of Quito, up in a little squatter community. And I had the opportunity to preach every now and then. My gift isn't preaching, but we have to be ready in season and out of season to testify to the goodness of what we believe. And so if you'll with me open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. Now, most of you who've heard missionary messages would think I'd go to verse 8. But I'm going to start in verse 6, which is a little bit unusual. But if you'll bear with me. This is right before Jesus' ascension back into heaven, and the disciples are gathered around with him, and they ask him a question. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They were looking for the kingdom of God to be restored. That was the burning desire in their heart. They'd seen Christ crucified, they'd seen him resurrected, and the next thing in their mind was the kingdom. You know, the glorious kingdom of throwing the Romans out of Judea and, you know, the Jews being the wonderful people of God that they were under King David. And he replies to them, and he said, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So the disciples were looking for the kingdom of God, and you know, we are as well. I hear a lot of people say we're in the end times. I'm not a theologian. I haven't studied it, but there are Christians that I respect who are saying that. And so I wouldn't be a bit surprised if we are. You know, the Mayans said we were supposed to end this year in 2012. Of course, they didn't have leap years. And so if you add all that up, 2012 for them was about 4 years ago. So we've passed that. But Christ told these disciples, don't worry about the business of looking for the kingdom. What I want you to do is to be my witnesses. Christ wanted them involved in missions, in a sense. You know, if you look at the word witness there, it's a noun, it's not a verb. And every instance of the word witness in the Bible is a noun. It's not something we do, it's something we are. John Piper says that mission exists because worship doesn't. You know, we read in Revelation that God will be honored by every tongue, tribe, people, and nation, that worship will be given to him. And there are people that don't know Christ, and so they cannot worship. And so because that worship doesn't exist, we have the job of being involved in missions. We need to go to wherever and proclaim, to be that witness, to testify. God wants us all involved in missions. From this verse in Acts 1:8, we can see that we are to be witnesses in Jerusalem. I've never been to Jerusalem, but Jerusalem is where the disciples lived. And for us here, Jerusalem would be Paulsbo, Kitsap County. You know, we are to be witnesses, rubbing shoulders with people around us who need to hear that God loves them. So Jerusalem was the first charge. Judea was the area that they lived. That was the country where the Jews were primarily. And we could think of Judea as maybe Washington State. There are outreaches, I know, outside of Kitsap County that you all are involved in. The next place was Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Now, the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along. They did not like the Samaritans at all. And Samaritans didn't like them. So maybe we should think of Samaria as maybe California or something, you know. But we don't want to draw that analogy too much. And then the last part, you know, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I have not been to the ends of the earth, but I've been a few places where I could see it. Okay, and that's what foreign missions is all about. You know, we have the blessing to go cross-culturally to other countries and share the love of Jesus Christ. And you all have been part of that through your prayer support and now through your financial support. You know, there's only two kinds of Christians. Well, actually, maybe three when it comes to missions. There are goers, there are senders, and then there's those who are disobedient. God wants us in one of those first two categories. We are either goers or senders. We had the privilege to go, and the Lord laid that on our hearts. My wife and I wanted to go, and God, through his grace and mercy, sent us, and you all have been part of that. So thank you. Like I said, I'm not a preacher, but I do want to tell you some stories. There was an MAF operation, and I'm not going to tell you where. It really could be almost anywhere in the world, because we serve in some places where the gospel is not welcome. We call them restricted access nations. And we've been flying from one country over to this other country and serving like-minded organizations, some non-governmental organizations, NGOs, is the only way we could operate there. And because of that, each time we flew in, we'd have to file a flight plan and do all kinds of paperwork. And our pilot was in the flight dispatch office filling out the paperwork, and he got a tap on the shoulder and said, you need to go see the airport manager. And he said, okay, no problem. So, you know, more paperwork or red tape or how to quit, who knows. So he goes down and he sits down, and he isn't sitting there very long. And in most third world countries, it's a sign of power how long someone can make you wait. And he was a little surprised that he only waited about 2 minutes. And then the secretary escorted him in, and the airport chief said, there's been a little problem. Your airplane is sitting out on the ramp, and the fuel truck driver, as he was driving by, got a little too close, and your wing that was straight now looks like this, a 90-degree bend on the end of it, about the last 3 feet. Now, some of you have probably flown on big airplanes, and they have winglets like that that help the air not to tumble off the end of the wing. It's better aerodynamically, but our airplanes don't have those. And so it's supposed to be straight, and it wasn't. So they walked out and took a look at it, and the airport chief said, "What do you think it's going to cost to fix this?" And we're all mechanics as well as pilots, because if the plane breaks down out in the middle of nowhere, we have to be the ones to fix it. So he had a pretty good idea of what it was going to take. And so they came back to the airport chief's office, and he brings the fuel truck driver in. And they have a quick, rapid discussion in their own language, which our pilot understood a good bit of. And then in English, the airport chief looks at our pilot and says, he doesn't have $3,000 to pay for this. He has no more children that he could sell. Do you want me to shoot him? And he was serious. And our pilot said, no, wait, please, no. It's just a little bit of aluminum. You know, we can fix it. Do not take this accident out on this man, because it was an accident. And in fact, our pilot went so far as to say, I forgive him of this debt. And you know, we've all been forgiven a debt that we couldn't pay by someone who didn't owe a debt. You know, Christ paid a debt he didn't owe, because I owed a debt I couldn't pay. And our pilot, because of his love of Christ, could share that he was willing to forgive this, that it wasn't worth anyone's suffering over a little bit of bent aluminum. So he went back out and he made some arrangements to get out of the country because he couldn't fly the plane, and we brought some mechanics in and we fixed the airplane and continued to fly. And the regime got worse and worse until there was an actual threat serious enough that we pulled all of our airplanes out of that particular country. And we're out for a while until that regime changed and a new regime came into power. And so our pilot flew back into that country and landed in the midst of 747s with relief goods and C-130s and just a busy, busy scene. And he walked into the dispatch office and he said, you know, we'd like to have some space on the ramp to either tie our airplanes down or to maybe even build a hangar. And the dispatch guy just shook his head and said, look around you. He said, we've got all these big airplanes. There is no room for you little guys. And he said, well, you know, we were really here before those big guys. We've been doing this for a long time. He said, I can't help you. He said, well, who could? Who do I need to talk to? And he said, airport manager. And our pilot said, all right, well, I've talked to the airport manager before, and I'll go down and make an appointment, and maybe the next time I'm in or the time after that or somewhere, he'll have some time to talk to me. So he went down to make this appointment and talked to the secretary and said, you know, I'd like to get on his schedule when he has some free time, and, you know, could you maybe find out when that might be so I could schedule an extra, you know, hour or so in my flight schedule? And so he sat down, and she went in to talk to the airport chief and came back out and grabbed him and pulled him into the airport manager's office. And so he could talk to him right then, and our pilot was absolutely astonished. Well, sitting behind the desk, because of a regime change, was a new airport manager. Any idea who it was? Fuel truck driver. You know, it's amazing how God works. Here's a man who's life was spared, in a sense, because of the compassion and the mercy shown by our pilot. He looked at his secretary and he said, you will find them a spot on the airport. They can have anywhere. They can have my office if they want. I really don't care, but they will be given a spot. We now have a hangar on that airport, and we've been able to use it for some wonderful ministry. Another story that might seem completely different, but it's actually related. When we got to Ecuador, we got there in August of 1997, and in September of 97, my mom passed away, and I came back. And then I went back down, and I was getting trained into all these new airstrips, and it took a while, but because I was the newest pilot, we rotate. We always have to have somebody on call on the weekends, and we have somebody on call on the major holidays, and so not that first Christmas, but that next Christmas of 1998, I was the newest guy. So I had Christmas duty, and nobody wants to be on call on Christmas, but as is the case most often, we had an emergency on Christmas Day. I got a radio call at 7 o'clock in the morning that a baby had been born the night before, premature, at about 30 weeks, And I had to go down and get the baby out of the jungle and fly it up to the main hospital in Quito. And I shared that with our girls, and they were a little sad. And I said, well, you know, think about, you know, what happened on this day almost 2,000 years ago. Baby Jesus was born, and we could talk about that. And then Emily, our third daughter, had been born at 30 weeks, so there was a connection there. So I go out to the airport, hop in the airplane, a beautiful day, one of the nicest days I ever flew in Quito. Flew down, got the baby who was in a little incubator, and the doctor who was going to accompany this baby was like me, the newest one on rotation, and got stuck with Christmas duty, and her name was Caterina. She was Spanish, and she and I talked on the flight on the way up and had a chance to share a little bit with her, and got up to Quito. The baby was fine. I saw Caterina a few weeks later and you know, back down in Shell, and she was on a rotation. Doctors there get free education, but they have to give 2 years of rural service. And so they started her there to expose her and then sent her way out into the jungles. And I didn't see her again for about 4 years. And then Emily, our daughter, had a pretty major medical problem and was hauled to the emergency room in Quito. And I walk in. Pam had taken her in, and we were quite concerned. And who happens to be the attending doctor in the emergency room but Caterina? You know, God prepared the way, me doing a flight 4 years earlier on Christmas that I really didn't want to do. It's not what you know, it's who you know. You've heard that phrase. I've always tagged on, and it's especially true when you're dead. And people look at me, and those of us who are believers understand that. It's not what you know, it's who you know, especially when you're dead. Because in Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we cast demons out in your name? Do many mighty works in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you.'" So it's not so much even who we know, it's who knows us. You know, are we known by the Lord? Do we have that relationship? He says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." People who prophesied, people who cast out demons, people who did mighty works were called by Jesus workers of lawlessness because there was no relationship there. If we look back to Acts 1:8, you know, it's not about doing anything. It's not about casting out demons. It's not about performing mighty works. It's about being witnesses. Again, it's that noun. We are human beings. We're not human doings. God wants us to be his witnesses. He wants us to proclaim. He wants us to testify. Think about a courtroom situation. You know, there have been a few major court cases in the news these last few weeks. And they have witnesses, and these witnesses testify. And they don't do anything. They just sit there and tell what they saw. They testify to the truth. That's our job too. That's what we're called to do. In Acts 10, 42 to 43, it says, "And he commanded us to preach," this is Jesus, "commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Now that's the story that we have to share with a world that needs to hear it, that forgiveness is in Christ. Acts 23, Paul is testifying. In Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit comes to him, and it says, "The following night, the Lord," in Acts 23:11, says, "The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome.'" You know, that was the Holy Spirit's encouragement to Paul, that you're going to testify in Rome. If we look at 1 John 4:13 to 15, it says, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And the scripture is full of references about testifying. Mark 16, verse 15 to 16. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. You know, the gospel, that's what we're supposed to testify to. And sometimes we use that term without really understanding it or defining it. And I just want to make it really clear that the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. And that news is starts out with bad news. You know, we've all sinned. Romans 3:23 says each one of us has sinned and fallen short of God's glory, of the standard that he has set. And then it goes on in Romans 6:23 to say the wages of sin is death. Because we sinned, we have a penalty. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If we look at Romans 5:8, it says, but God demonstrated his own love to us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we had a penalty that we had to pay. We were guilty. We are guilty. There's a penalty. We can't pay it. It requires death. If we die in our own sin, we're not going to be in God's presence. But in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for our sake he made him, Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I mean, what a wonderful blessing. What a promise. You know, that we are the righteousness of God if we accept Jesus Christ's death on our behalf. And continuing on in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespass or their sin against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation, just telling people about Jesus. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. That's missions, in a nutshell, right there. And each one of us need to be part of that, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Our job is to be witnesses, to testify, to proclaim. You know, that's why he left us here. It would have been wonderful if once we got saved, we'd just go be with Christ forever, not have to go through the struggles of this world. But if he did that, who would be here to tell others who need to hear? But does that mean we aren't supposed to be doing, that all we're supposed to be is being or telling people? No. You know, it means that we have to get the priority right, though, that we have to do from the right motives. There are a lot of people out there doing good works with wrong motives. There are a lot of humanitarian organizations who are feeding people and providing health care and some wonderful things, but from the wrong motives. They don't do it from a love of Christ. You know, as we know Christ, or better put, that he knows us, we do good works because we love him. It's a response in Ephesians 2:10. For we are Christ's workmanship, created for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're to be about being, but we're also to be about doing for the right reasons. And that's why a lot of organizations are out there. There's some wonderful organizations that are helping feed people and providing health care, but they do it in a gospel-centered way rather than a humanitarian way. I want to tell you one more story. The first time I typically flew from Quito down to Shell, which was our main base, and we had 5 airplanes down there, and then I would pick up passengers from there or medical emergencies, whatever, and take them back to Quito. Every now and then, they would ask me, have you got time to run out to the jungle and do an emergency flight? And depending on the weather and what was going on in the schedule, I could do that. And so the first time they sent me out to do a snake bite victim flight, I'd been flying about 3 months. I didn't know the jungle really well, but I'd been to this particular strip and been checked out. And so they sent me, I said, there's a pregnant lady out there and she got bit by a snake and you need to go out and get her and bring her back and so we can get her the antivenom. And so I jump in the airplane and it's empty going out. And so I don't have to worry about nice smooth air. I can stay down low and go fast and turbulence and bump all around. And so I get there and the lady's there and she doesn't speak Spanish. She speaks her native tongue. And so they've got a translator with her, and we get her into the airplane, and I'm explaining the briefing of all that's going to happen, and she's pretty pregnant. And the reason that she got bit, they're usually very good out there about not getting bit by snakes. Every snake in Ecuador is either a boa constrictor or poisonous. So they stay away from all snakes. But she was down weeding her garden, and they're all bent over like this, and she's got a machete, and because she was pregnant, she couldn't move really well. And that's why the snake got her down on the ankle. So I'm in a big rush to get this lady because it's not just her, it's a baby as well and a pretty venomous snake. So I'm jumping in the airplane and I'm getting ready to start it up and I yell, Libre, which means clear, so nobody's in the way when you turn the propeller on. And they start yelling, Capitan, Capitan, no sale, don't leave. And I'm going, wow, we're in a hurry, we got to get this lady back. And they said, no, you can't leave until we bring you the snake. I'm going, what? They said, yeah, they won't know what kind of anti-venom to give her until they know what kind of snake it is. So don't leave. And so I'm, okay. Nobody told me about that part of it, okay? I just had to go get this lady. So here I'm sitting, and it's hot, and I'm sweating, and I get out of the airplane, and I leave them buckled in, so the minute the snake shows up, I can go. And so about 5 minutes later, this little Indian comes running out of the jungle with this big, bloody snake that's dead, and he throws it in the... I said, put it down in the cargo pod underneath. I said, I don't want that thing up with me. I said, even if it is dead, I don't want it. So I fly her back to Shell, and she gets the anti-venom, and she's fine. You know, each one of us has been bitten by a snake. In the garden, there was a serpent that was more crafty than all the other animals. And it said, did not God say? And Eve partook, and if you read it carefully, nothing happened. And then Adam partook, and then their eyes were open. And since that day, we've all got a snake bite that's deadly, and we're all going to die. There is a poison running through us called sin. But Christ killed the snake. I mean, he hasn't killed it yet, but we know the end of the story. We will ultimately be victorious, and we've got the antidote. The anti-venom is the blood of Christ. And that's what we each need. We need to be under the blood of Christ, and then we will live. We'll have life. So to sum it up, you know, we are human beings who need to know Christ or who need to be known by Christ. And then we need to testify to the truth that he alone is the one who can reconcile us to God. There's no other way that we can get to heaven. You know, in Acts it talks about there's no other name under heaven by which we may be saved. Today, people talk about tolerance. They want to say there's many paths to God, but we know there's only one. And people get mad at us when we say that. But we need to be about proclaiming the truth, whether people like it or not. Because they're dead in their sin. They're going to die. They've got that poison running through their veins. So we need to be witnesses to others in both proclaiming and in doing the good works that God has prepared us to do. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you loved us enough to send your only son to be the antidote for the poison that's running in us, the sin that so easily ensnares, that's deadly, yet we don't think it will affect us. Thank you for sending him. Thank you for your plan of salvation, as simple and yet as complex as it is. Thank you that it's a free gift, that all we have to do is receive from your hand the blessing of life eternal in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that we can worship together without fear of persecution or harassment, and that we are in a country that gives us that right, and we don't ever want to take that for granted. And we do pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who are worshiping today who don't have that freedom. Lord, may we go forth from here to be your witnesses, to love people in the way that you would have us love them. May we listen to your Holy Spirit as he speaks to us, as we rub shoulders with a world that's hurting and dying and needs to hear that you love them enough to send your only Son. And we ask this for his sake. Amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. Special thanks once again to our guest, Brian B. Hall of Mission Aviation Fellowship. If you enjoy listening to our sermons, we'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on ScandiaBibleChurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsville, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.